like you're here live, right? When I mess that up too, it's okay. But anyhow, so if you can find yourself in Matthew, and what I want to talk about this morning is the power of prayer. Last week, we talked about the coronavirus and what the Bible says about the coronavirus. And so if you missed that and you'd like to hear what does the Bible say about COVID-19, please go back last week. You can listen to that on our website. You can listen to that on Facebook. So please, I hope that ministers to you. But I want to give you a quote before we begin this morning for today's message. I want to give you a quote from Martin Luther, okay? Now, this is Martin Luther, what has said this when the bubonic plague was going around. That was the COVID-19 for his day. And this is what Luther says. "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated, and thus, perchance, inflict and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I should not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it neither is brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God." And I want to start by that by saying I think Luther really captured what it was that I was trying to say last week. And so today, as we talk about the power of prayer in Matthew, what I want for you to hear, what I want for you to understand, what did Martin Luther do first? The first thing Martin Luther did was not say, well, I'm going to take medicine and I'm going to fumigate. The first thing he said is, I am going to wash my hands, but that's not the first thing he said. I'm not going to buy sanitizing wipes, although that wasn't the first thing that he said. If you were listening, what was the first thing that he said? He said he's going to ask God to mercifully protect us. And so perhaps you're listening to this and you're thinking to yourself that you feel absolutely powerless in the face of COVID-19. Perhaps you have been called to your employment, you're at home. If you're a teacher, I know that's the case. If you're a student, I know that's the case. And perhaps that you're spending time on social media or watching the news and you're hearing what is happening, that the stock market is crashing, that deaths are piling up. We look at Italy and at China across the seas and we just see what might be on the horizon for us and we panic. We think to ourselves, what can I possibly do? There's no statutes or things that I can implement that's really going to help. And so, beloved, I want to tell you this morning that when you feel powerless, that there is power in prayer. And so just as Luther's first step was that, I want to encourage you that that would be your first step too. And so for us to practice what we preach, we will start today's message in prayer. So please join me. Of course, I'm going to take this prayer from the pro, Jesus himself. So as we look at Scripture, hopefully they can put that up there for you. This is what it says in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debt, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, our Father, we come to you this morning, understanding that we in and of ourselves are powerless. that we plan for the big events. We plan for the nuclear holocausts. We plan for all these large-scale calamities, and it is a microscopic organism which has crippled us. Oh, the powerlessness we feel in the face of this world that we live in. And so we prayerfully come to you now asking that your word might speak, that your spirit might move, that your will be done. And oh God, our Father, that your kingdom would come. And we ask that in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I want to take just a minute to do an advertisement. Now, they're not a sponsor. I guess that's what you say on YouTube channels, right? So, not a sponsor. However, I use an app to help keep my prayer life active and remember the things that I'm supposed to pray for. So, this is my quick advertisement. If you are a smartphone user, and if you would like to have a way to put in practice some of the things that we're going to talk about today, and I hope that you do, Echo prayer app. I believe it's free. I know you can get it on the App Store. I think you can get it on the Google Plus Store too. This is the app that I will use. It can send me reminders and all of those kinds of things, okay? Commercial over. Back to our regular scheduled programming, if you will. I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 6. Now we've read the great prayer, and it's called the Lord's Prayer, but really what it should be called is the disciples' prayer, right? Because Jesus was teaching it to the disciples. The Lord's Prayer was probably the one that he was in Gethsemane right before the crucifixion, right? That to me would be the Lord's Prayer. But whatever, it's fine. But let's take it in context, right? Because we can't just rip something out and then deal with it. So I want to begin where it begins, which is in verse 5. So if you're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, this is what it says. When you pray, now, here's what I'm going to do. We're just going to read through this, and then I'm going to reference it later as we continue to go through texts, okay? So if you're a note taker, just be ready. I've had my coffee this morning. I'm ready to go. We got a lot of ground to cover. So I apologize if we're quick. Here's the good thing. It's a video. You can go back and pause it, right? So anyway, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So pray like this, Jesus says. He says, O Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's, of course, what we prayed this morning before our message. And verse 14, he finishes, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness. So I have points this morning. I have several different points. I didn't bother numbering them because it was going to be too many. You get to a place like past five and people shut down. So I'm not going to tell you how many we have. You just follow along, okay? And so as we look through this, there's some things that stuck out to me that I just want to highlight to you. Because basically what I want to say is this. When we feel powerless, that is exactly where God uses us most. Because when we feel powerless, that's when we finally reach out to him and we basically release him to do the things he's wanted to do anyway. And I know that sounds kind of weird. You can send me emails about my theology later if you want to. That's fine. But what I'm saying here is this. He prompts us to go to him in prayer so that he can prime our hearts to be ready to receive the action that him in his sovereign will was going to put forward. That's a mouthful. What I'm trying to say is this. When we feel powerless and we go to God in prayer, that's exactly where he wants us so his power can be made manifest. So here's some statutes, right? How to pray. Maybe nobody's ever taught you how to pray. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, man, I want to tap into that power, but I'm not really sure how to do that. Man, praise God that you're here this morning. So here's a good template. So one of the first things I saw as I looked through this is Matthew 6:5. And I would say what we need to do is pray authentically. Now that's a really nice hip word, right? To pray authentic, to be authentic. That's what everybody wants. And then nobody knows what that means, right? Well, I'm going to try to help you explain what that means in prayer life right now today. So pray authentically. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. These people are not praying so that God would hear them. They're praying so that others would hear them. The purpose for this prayer is to impress those around them. Perhaps you've been to a service like that. Perhaps, and I hope that this is not the case, but I'm suspicious that it is. Perhaps you have even been prayed for using this method. If you haven't, a way that somebody could do that, I hope that you aren't a perpetrator of this, but sometimes we can be, and what this would look like is this. There's something I want to tell you, and so instead of telling you, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray to God, and I'm going to tell God the thing I want to tell you in your presence so that you hear what I'm saying to God, so that I'm telling God what I want to tell you. Does that make sense? Has anyone ever did that for you? Have you ever done that for somebody else? Hey, let's pray together. I just want to tell God what I really want to tell you. That's not authentic. That's not letting God hear your heart. That's letting other people hear whatever it is that you have to say. So firstly, what I see here is just we need to pray authentically, truthfully from our hearts, pouring it out to God. Next would be this, praying to our Father. Now, I just want to take a minute and say this. Perhaps you were raised in a family where the thought of talking to your father is painful. Perhaps, it even goes farther than that, perhaps you were raised in a family where the thought of talking to your father is repugnant. I just want to plead with you and try to communicate to you that our God is not that kind of father. Whatever happened in your life, and however that was the way that it is, God's heart is grieved for that. And that we can come to him as a good, perfect father. And I hope that it brings comfort and not distance for you. That as we come to God as our father, listen to what it says in 1 John and Romans. In 1 John 3:1, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And so it gives a warning for Christians too. As they go through persecution, we should not be surprised because we share the last name. So for instance, my last name is Gruss. All my kids, their last name is Gruss. And so we talk about this in the household. There are certain standards that a Gruss has to hold to, right? And people might not like you because you're a Gruss. And they might mispronounce your name and call you Gross or Gruce, right? And so sometimes that happens. And what this is a warning, but also a promise. Look, we have been loved by God so much, he has adopted us. And he's adopted, it's as if you would go over to another foreign country and go into the garbage dump and see these little children, filthy and nasty, full of parasites and disease and deformity over there in the garbage dump, and you would call them by name and pick them out of that and then take them into your home and then adopt them as your very own child. That is what God has done for us. That's the kind of father that we're talking to. Do you see the kind of love that he has for us that we should call him father? And then further in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He not only pulls us out, but then puts himself in, gives us his spirit. That on the days where we fail and when we falter, that the Spirit would then come alongside. Because Satan's going to accuse us and say, see, you're not a child of God. How could he ever love you? Look at you. You're still that child in the garbage dump. Would he ever want you? And the Spirit says along with our spirit, no, he is your Father. Another thing that I see, and also again, for those of you who are OCD, I'm sorry. These are maybe not in the right order. You can send me an email or a message and critique me on the order too if you want, but this is just the order that I came up with. But I see here that we are supposed to pray for our daily needs. just a show of hands. How many of you are guilty for usually only going to God for a big issue? Second show of hands. How many of you watching this digitally raised your hand when I can't see you anyway? Right? So here's the thing, but here's what I'm saying about this. How many times do we actually pray for daily needs? I mean, do you wake up in the morning and thank God before your feet hit the floor? Do you pray over your coffee? Do you pray on the commute to work? Do you ask him every day for the things that we should have? I think if you're anything like me, you often take them for granted. I think if you're anything like me, you often fall into the habit of only coming to God when there's something that your daily need is not being met, and so therefore you come to him then. Oh, beloved, how foolish are we? It says to pray for him for our daily needs. In Matthew 7, 8 through 11, this is what it says. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. And this section is really where I wanted to go with this. Or to which of you, if his son asks for bread, are going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, are you going to give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Did you know it is a joy to God for us to come to him for the average, everyday, mundane issues? Does your mom get mad when you only call her on Mother's Day? I would guess yes. Would your father get upset if you only talked to him during Christmas and Easter, or during the big events in your life? If you had a household like some growing up, what if you only talked to dad when you need money or to borrow his tools? That relationship would get old fast, wouldn't it? What if your spouse or your child only came to you when they needed something? You see, we are to pray for our daily needs as well. Another big one, we need to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. Just simple, straight-up forgiveness. See, we're in a society today where we say things like, well, just live your truth. Or we say things like minimizing our sin and just saying, yeah, that was a big mistake. The Bible is clear. There is one truth. We may make mistakes, but we need to classify them rightly. When we sin, it's sin. When we do anything that is thinking, saying, or doing against the will of God, against his word that he has put forward, that's sin. And I am just as guilty as anyone else. Paul says he is the chief among sinners. And I think to myself when I read that, Paul, you didn't know me, buddy. And I'm sure Paul would say the same. And if you know God's holiness, it is my prayer that would be the way that you would feel. I don't know who it was. It was somebody at T4G, I think, if you know what that is. If not, you can Google it. That's fine. But somebody had mentioned the more mature we grow in following after Christ, the deeper we see the level of our own sin and our need for salvation. So how often are we praying for forgiveness? Jeremiah 29, 12 through 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Romans 10, 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I love this verse. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, a lot of people think of God not in these terms, not as a God who cares about their individual needs, but who rather cares more about chastising them for their sin. They don't think about him as a father. They think of him as some gray-bearded tyrant raining thunderbolts from on high. And they think often too lightly of their own sin, not bringing it to God, which causes for a really bad mixture of bad theology and actually idolatry of who we think God is, because we've made our own God then in our hearts. When the truth of the matter is that the God in heaven is just. Yes, he has to punish sin. But the God of heaven did that through Jesus Christ, his Son, who he sent to take your sin on the cross so that you might receive salvation. And that, yes, he sits on a throne in heaven. But as he sits on that throne in heaven, it is not to rain down firebolts of judgment. Rather, he sits there hoping in the day that you will give your life over to Jesus so that you can run to him on his throne with your arms open wide as you fling yourself into the lap of your daddy. The text in this, when Jesus says, pray to your Father in heaven, do you know he uses the term in Aramaic, daddy? But he says, will you pray to your daddy that you will run to him, fling yourself upon him as he sits on his lazy boy recliner in the living room waiting to scoop you up into his arms and shower your forehead with kisses? Also it says in here, or I take this out of this, as Jesus, and now I want you to think of this. Now when Jesus says in here, pray like this, what he's not meaning is memorize this prayer and say this prayer only. This is the best prayer. Pray this way. And if you're not praying this way, then your prayers aren't being heard. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Instead, what he's saying is use this as a framework. Use this as a template. And as you come before God, use this as a way to make sure you're covering your bases. Make sure your theology is right as you're bringing your issues before God. And so another thing that we can get from there is praying about everything. Pray about everything. Now, it says that in other places of Scripture, absolutely, pray about everything. It says that in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything. COVID, right? So don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know why we have anxiety? Because we don't pray enough. Do you know why we're battling with depression and all these other issues? We're not praying enough. We're not coming to God about everything. Just some things. Because it says here in the text that when we do this, the peace of God, which passes our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Our hearts and minds aren't guarded in Christ Jesus, and therefore we're afflicted with all these anxieties and stresses. Another thing that I get from this is Jesus assumes that we will be praying, and so therefore I'm going to say that we are to pray continuously. He says, when you pray. So he's assuming that we're praying. He assumes this of the apostles. He should assume this of us. So pray continuously. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. And I know you're probably thinking, like some other people think, I would get nothing done. That's not the case. What that means is having your life be seasoned with prayer. Have you ever been around that guy or that lady who you know has been in the room because you can smell their perfume after they leave? You ever experienced that? I used to work with this guy, and I could tell when he walked in the building because his aftershave or his whatever would punch me in the face as I was sitting in my cubicle, and he would walk in, and as he opened the door, the breeze would blow through there, and it was just like, oh, Bob's here. His name wasn't Bob. Anyway, but you understand what I'm saying. Is your life, are you giving off a fragrant aroma of prayer? Is it part of what characterizes you? And so what he's saying here is praying without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Are you able to give thanks? Listen, somebody said this. It's totally making light of what we're experiencing. This is unprecedented. None of us have experienced anything like this. But are you giving thanks that in our modern age, that this isn't going to wipe out humanity? That honestly, the way that we can help one another is simply by staying home. And that now, as spoiled Americans, we have thousands of channels and TV shows to pick from. Although, next Sunday, what I want to talk about is how and why we should be doing family devotions and how we can redeem this time, because I think that just binge-watching on Netflix is probably not the best thing for our minds and souls and bodies during this time. So that's for next week, so you can bookmark that if you want to. But are we thanking God that we live in the century that we live in so that we have the ability to stave this off? Praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, that's God's will for you right now. I don't know about you, but when I'm feeling powerless and I read a text like that, I think, man, praise God that his will for me right now is simply to pray without ceasing, giving thanks for all things, and that in that I'm fulfilling his will for me right now. As we continue to move on, praying in faith. Praying in faith. This might sound stupid to you, but let's just be honest with each other. How many times do you pray to God and then not really think he's going to deliver? How many times do we go to God and we just kind of shoot up a prayer and we're not really sold out that God will answer? This is what it says in James 1:6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. When we go to God and ask him for something, we should have faith that what we are asking for will be answered by him. Now, there's a caveat that I want to put in that, because I'm going to get tons of emails from you guys. The caveat there we will cover later. But this point is, when we come to God, the God of the universe, who spoke all things into creation, who with his words formed the universe, that when you come to him and you ask him for something, you should not doubt his capability to pull it off. As we move on, that should lead you to the next point, which is pray for big things. Don't just pray for daily needs. Yes, we should. In fact, we should be praying for daily needs. We already covered that we often fail to do that. But on the flip side, how often do we fail to pray for big things? Christian, sitting on your couch or at your kitchen table or listening to this as you wash the dog, are you praying that God would remove this from our land and heal people? I mean, this is the same God who brought people back from the dead. He brought Lazarus back from the dead. We look forward to the hope of when we will be brought back from the dead. And he says in other texts, you know, tell this mountain to be thrown into the ocean and it's going to be the case. And yet we think so little about prayer. Are you praying for big things? James 5, 17 through 18, it gives this illustration of Elijah. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Aren't you happy that that's there in the text? Elijah was a man just like you and me. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. You know, it says in Scripture that in the end times, people are going to have a form of godliness but deny its power. Beloved, are we praying for big things? We have a big God. Which then leads us to the next one, which is this. Pray boldly. Pray boldly. Do not be afraid to come before God. God can handle anything you bring. You cannot scare God. He can handle it. This is what it says in Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me give you this illustration, and I'll do it quickly for sake of time for us, okay? But let's say you have a king who's on his throne back in the medieval time, right? And this king is kind of ruthless. He is known for, if you come and approach him before he's called you, he not only will not hear what you have to say, but there's a good chance you might be executed. In fact, if you look through history, this is more common than we'd like to admit. There is a court, there's an inner court, and only those who make up his inner sanctum can be there. So imagine, if you will, this king is sitting at the head of his table with his closest compatriots around him. And they are engaged in deep, deep discussion. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the door flings open. And the person runs up to the king, thrusts a cup out in front of him, and says, I need water now. Everyone in the room's eyes go wide open. Silence falls as if a pin drops. And the king, with a smile, picks up his little boy, sets him on his lap, excuses himself from those who are there for this very important meeting so he can speak with and hear the concerns of his beloved child. God is God of the universe. God has the power to blow us away as sand on the beach shore. And yet, because of Christ, he says, come boldly, enter the throne room, come for even your daily needs, even your cups of water, come for whatever you need, interrupt me. There is nothing more important, my child, than me listening to your concern right now. That's the kind of boldness, not arrogance. Not, he has to listen to me because of Jesus. I'm going to force you to because you're son. But rather, the kind of boldness that a loving child has for a father, knowing that they are the apple of their eye. How about praying thankfully? I don't know about you, but maybe that's difficult for you right now. Perhaps you're even going through something in your life where it's difficult to be thankful about anything, and then this kind of thing that's happening in the world is just adding to that. Perhaps you're already dealing with a sickness or a disease or a recent loved one that has passed away, and now this is on top of this. And perhaps, or perhaps your history and your past, perhaps you have a bad taste in your mouth. And perhaps you even blame God. Perhaps it's difficult for you to pray thankfully. Psalm 66:20 says this, blessed be God because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. How about just being thankful because God is who he is? Because he created you. Because he sustains you. Because if he decided to withhold his power, the universe would spin apart into a million different pieces in all different directions, and we would cease to exist. This next one is, how about praying for specific things? I know it sounds like I'm double dipping. Let me explain. Specific things. And what I mean by that is this. How many times have you been to a church or heard a prayer or whatever? And let's go with the dinner time prayer, right? God, thank you for this food. Please bless it to our bodies. Amen. What did we really say? Bless the food to our bodies, but how? There's no specifics there. Bless it so that it doesn't give me indigestion. Bless it so that my body receives the nutrients that it should. Bless it because somebody else prepared it. Bless it because you are the author and perfecter of all things and because we have it because of you. Bless it because you designed our bodies to take in nutrition this way. What are we praying for? How many times have you been a part of a prayer and nothing really specific was even said? Oftentimes, we do that at church. Oftentimes, we give some blanket prayer. I know that I'm guilty of this. Before we start service or at the end of service, we have some kind of non-specific prayer. Luke 18:41. Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." This man was specific. We need to be too. Do you know why? Not because God doesn't know what we need. Not because God doesn't know what we want. I just want to challenge you. Be specific, and here's why. So that when God answers a prayer specifically, you can rejoice and give him the honor and the glory that is due to his name. When you say, "God, do X, Y, and Z in the order of X, Y, and Z," and then X, Y, Z happens in the order without any power from you, it brings your heart to a place of rejoicing and praise and gives honor and glory to God that he deserves. Pray specifically. Would you go to a restaurant and have them come before you and say, "Hey, what can I do for you?" And you would say, "Just bring me some food. What kind of food? Whatever you got back there, just bring me some kind of food." If you have any kind of allergy, you would never do that. Pray fervently. Pray fervently. "I thank God, who I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." 2 Timothy 1:3, to pray fervently. We live in a culture of instant gratification, of on-demand everything. And so often we get disheartened because we'll go to God with something once, and it won't get answered immediately, and so we say, "There's no God. He's not listening. Forget it. Why do we even bother doing this?" We need to remember that sometimes when God gives an answer to prayer, sometimes his answer is not right now. And that what he's seeking to do is grow us in patience, grow us in peace, grow us in trust, grow us in hope. How big is your faith if you pray about something once and it doesn't happen and so you say, "Well, just forget it then"? Which brings us to second to last, which is to pray expectantly. James talks about this in two different sections. One is in James 4 and the other is in James 1. James 4, 2 and 3. Sorry. James 4, 2 and 3 says this: "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." James 1, 6 and 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Here's what I want for you to know. Anytime you pray to God and seek Him over a situation, He will answer your prayer. Period. Bar none. That's how it's going to be. Felt like Porky Pig just now. There's two caveats with this, and we sort of touched on this before. One caveat is this. The Bible is clear that if we do not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, His ears are closed to us. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, if you haven't accepted the gift that He's given to you, the only prayer that God will hear from you is one of receptivity of the gospel and repentance and turning to that. However, if you're a Christian and you have the salvation of Jesus Christ, every time you pray, God will answer your prayer. But I didn't say He's always going to answer in the way you want it answered. I love my children. We have four beautiful children. If I had a dollar for every time they asked me for candy, I could preach without a salary. I could just give it back to the church. I wouldn't need any extra money. We could vacation all the time. We could probably hire a servant at our house. If you have kids, you know how it is. And so my answer every time they ask for candy is not yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's not right now. See, so hear me when I say this, that we should pray expectantly, because every single time we pray, God will answer that prayer. Somebody, I don't know who said this, but God will answer prayer in one of three ways. It's either yes, no, or slow. I think they were trying to rhyme that. What that means is He'll either answer the prayer in a way that it'll be worked out for our good. No, that's not His will. It's not going to happen. We are not able to understand and comprehend what's supposed to happen, so the answer is no. Or thirdly, sometime in the future. But every single time you pray, God will answer that prayer. And so lastly, we should pray submissively, submissive to Him. Now, we started this by the apostles asking and Jesus telling them, this is when you pray, pray like this. And He gave them a template, the Lord's Prayer. He told them, don't be haughty and arrogant like those other peoples are. Don't lift up your phrases all the time. Basically, they would chant so that Zeus up there would hear them. You know, they'd chant or they'd beat their bodies or they'd do these fantastic feats so that they'd wake those gods up there so they would hear their pitiful please. He says, don't do any of those things. Instead, do what we're talking about today. Pray fervently, in faith, continuously, with expectations, and boldly going before Him and knowing that He's our good Father and that He longs to answer us. So if Jesus is going to say, pray like this, we also need to pray like Him. He gave us the template to follow. He also gave us the life to be a beacon. So if we go to Matthew 26, 38 through 46, this is the Lord's Prayer, in my opinion. The other one is the disciples' prayer. This is what He says. He said to them, my soul is very sorrow, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, so you could not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, He went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, Your will be done. And again, He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, He went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. I want you to see some things in this text as we come to a close. Jesus got an answer, didn't He? Jesus came boldly to his Father, didn't he? Jesus prayed in faith, didn't he? Jesus prayed continuously and submissively and expectantly. God, he prayed specifically. And still the answer he got was, "No, my son, this must be done." And so this is where, as a Christian, we run into this dichotomy, this weird go-between, where we are commanded and encouraged and told, approach God openly and boldly. Approach him as your Father. Come to him and pour out your heart before him and pour it out all the time. We're also shown by Christ that even when we do that, sometimes the answer is still no, and sometimes the answer is still hardship, and sometimes the answer is still death. And so as we are dealing with COVID-19, like Luther, like Jesus, our first step should be prayer, because we are powerless. There is nothing we can do. And this is a great opportunity to pull back that veil from our own pride and our own arrogance. And we're America, and we've got it figured out, and it's the greatest country in the universe, and that's all well and good until we are faced with an enemy that we can't even see. And then everybody loses it because of fear. And so that veil is pulled back, and I don't know about you, but I don't think we like what we see behind the curtain. So we need to be a people of prayer. And so I want to recap what we've said, and then, like any preacher should be doing, I want to practice what I preach. And so I'm going to challenge you. After this, I want to spend 10 minutes in prayer with you. Because here's the awesome thing about prayer. You know, we always reference, where two or more gather together, so will I be, right? God is everywhere. God can pray with all of us right now. You're sitting on your couch or wherever you're at watching Facebook Live. Praise God that you're here with us. We're going to pray together, and God's going to be with us right now. And so in recap, how do we pray? First, we ought to pray regularly. Next, we ought to pray faithfully. Then humbly, and also authentically. And so as we gather together, I'm going to challenge you that we would pray together. And so I'm going to go ahead and start. Go ahead, you can have that. That's fine. So if you would, join with me. So we're going to go through the slides. They will come through for you. We'll spend about 2 minutes on each slide. As they're timed, they're just going to go forward. And I'm going to follow those slides with you, and we're going to pray together. So firstly, I just want to pray with you for this world. God, our Father in heaven, we understand that this world isn't even our own. That this is not ultimately where we live. That instead, you would give us hope for a future. God, as we think of these other countries that are being affected, we think of the people over in China and in Italy and around the globe. And we see the count, we see those numbers going up all the time. And we pray for them that are being afflicted. God, we would ask that you would be merciful on them. Our hearts also go out, God, to those who are in countries that are third world or people who are impoverished. God, how terrible this must be for those who are being pushed out of their country over in Iran and Afghanistan and the different places over there that are being pushed out of their countries for different terrorist groups, and they're living in tents, and now they have to deal with this. God, we pray that you would protect them. We also lift up those folks over there knowing that not everybody knows you, that there are plenty around the world who don't know you as Lord and Savior. We ask that you would use this time to speak to their hearts, that you would use this time to, to show them who you are, that you would put Christian men and women in places that they could serve, that we might be the hands and the feet. And we pray for aid in these places. We pray for the people over in China who are now getting better. We thank you for that. For Italy, we look forward to your hand in that. In all these things, we give you honor and glory, for you are good. God, we pray for the church. We pray for those who are in the church who are medically fragile. We ask for those who are in nursing homes, who can't even come to church right now, who want to. Maybe they can't even watch on Facebook Live, so they are there on their own, and they need you. We think of those who aren't in nursing homes but are still ill, those who are in hospitals already, those who are pregnant, who are going to give birth soon, or those who have continuous other issues that they're dealing with. And we think of our kids, God, that we had to close down schools, that their education is being affected, that they're at home now with brothers and sisters, that some of them, even here in America, are going hungry sometimes because their families don't have the finances to be able to feed them. They were counting on the food that they were going to get during the school year, and now they don't have it. Thinking of those under financial burden who this is going to take another hit. Our economy and those things that are in trouble. People who are now out of work, who aren't going to know how to pay their bills. We pray for here, even in America, that you would bring us enduring faith. That during times like this, it is easy for us to misunderstand and even take for granted who you are. God, instead we ask that you would make our faith steadfast and strong. And that there might even be new revival because of this. That your will would be done and your kingdom would come, even here, as it is in heaven. God, we want to pray for our leaders. God, we want to pray for our spiritual leaders, those who have taken up the cause and who are missionaries around the world. We think of those people who it is our joy to send out amongst the nations, and now they can't come home. They have family who are here, who they have left, and now they may not even see them again because of this illness. Or they might be in places where they can't have the treatment that they might need. And their families who are over there, and they're over there serving you. And yet now they're going to go through this hardship also. And for the financial difficulties that they're having as they're over there. We pray for our pastors as we think of those who are serving here in Allegan Bible Church, but around America, that are having to change and preach to empty sanctuaries so that people online can hear. We think of those pastors who long to go and visit people and who can't because they don't want to infect them, like Luther said, or our Sunday school leaders or teachers. We think of those who are in political power in the federal, state, and local government. I do not want that, and I'm so glad I don't have to make those calls. How difficult that must be. We ask that you would give them wisdom and discernment and peace and patience and trust. For those that don't know you, that they might come to know you. For those that do know you, that they would seek to honor you with their choices. For those who are in the medical profession, oh, the stress of those doctors and nurses. Have the desire to serve us physically, but then also their own families that they care for. God, that you would supernaturally give them wisdom and strength, rest for their bodies as they're going to be wearied as this ramps up. We pray that it wouldn't get as bad as it is in other places like Italy and China. But if it does, we pray for them. And for our economic sector, we think of how difficult that is. We ask that that might make a comeback. God, we pray for our family. We pray for those in our families who really, God, we don't even like. But would we really wish this upon them? We think of those in our family who we don't get along with, who, who at the Thanksgiving and Christmas table, we think to ourselves, man, I wish they wouldn't even come. And then it's at times like these where I hope and I pray, God, that you would change our hearts towards them. That this, instead of a time of wishing ill, would be a time of solidarity, that you would heal those relationships, letting us understand and know your word is true, and you tell us that if we don't forgive others, that we ourselves won't be forgiven. And of course, God, we pray for those who are nearest and dearest to us. Our wives and our husbands, our mothers and our fathers, our sisters and our brothers, our aunts and uncles, our cousins. God, we think of our friends. God, we all have those in our family that we, even the thought of losing them is grievous to our hearts. And we ask for your protection and your provision. We think of those who are going to experience loss because of this. We pray for your hope and your peace. We lift up to you our own personal anxieties, our burdens, and our fears. If we're honest, God, we don't know what to do. We don't know how we should act. We as Christians feel powerless, and we ask that you would help us to be men and women, people of prayer, that we would serve you, that we would come before you, that we would lay these at your feet, and that you might receive honor and glory through them, that you might change our anxieties, our burdens, our fears, that we might take your yoke, for it is light. God, we want to thank you. We want to come before you and thank you because of who you are. You are God, we are not. God, we praise you that you hold this world in the hollow of your hand, that you know every hair of every head of every person that's ever lived from before time has even began up till present. God, that you are God. And we look at you and we thank you for your past provision. As we read over Scripture and we see your promises, we see how you have made barren valleys fruitful. We see how you have made barren wombs come to life. We see how you have made the hungry's bellies full. We see how you have done all these things because you are God and you are good. And because you care for us, for your provision for us. We thank you for your present protection over us, that you, even right now, are working these things out. As we are coming to you, seeking to practice the things that we have been talking about, coming to you in faith, that you are in the process right now of healing people, of restoring relationships, of staving off infection, of removing this virus, that your will is being done in our hearts to get rid of our burdens, get rid of our anxieties, that as we're bringing before you, that we are actively feeling your presence. And we praise you for that, for your present protection. And God, we thank you for your promises for our future. We thank you that this is not our home, that this is not the end, that the worst thing that can happen is our bodies fail and fade, and that even when or if that happens, that we will be home with you, both immediately and then for all eternity. We give you honor and praise and glory. And God, we lift up all of these things to you in the precious name.